Well, today marks the end of a critically important series titled Applying John's Gospel for All It's Worth. If I have done my job well, then everyone here should now better understand that a Christocentric sermon is inherently practical. That when Christ is proclaimed from the Word of God, and when the Word of Christ is clearly proclaimed, that it ought to impact no less than five facets of faith. So as we look to the future, as we prepare ourselves for a lengthy verse-by-verse expository series through the Gospel of John, I want to help us be best prepared to know the ways in which we might take the truth contained in the passages, the Christ-centered claims that will be made repeatedly and often in the Gospel of John, and that the Holy Spirit then would help you and help us to apply God's Word to our lives, that we would be transformed and changed from one image to the next as we encounter Christ in the Scriptures. So we have been talking about the five different facets of faith that would be and should be impacted as we work our way through this gospel. We have noted that John's gospel, when received in faith, will, first of all, that it will heighten our worship. That it will heighten our worship as we see and savor Jesus for who he truly is. On Sunday, I wear many different hats. I am not merely the preacher. I also get to serve in the unofficial capacity as the church's choir director. What do I mean by that? Well, the awe-inspiring portraits of Christ from this gospel beckon us to come and worship. To come and worship. Worship Christ, the Savior King. And so there's a sense in which, as the word is preached, as Christ is exalted in our midst, as his glory is revealed in and through the preaching of his word, that the Spirit wants us to, in that moment and as we leave this place, to more fully engage ourselves in the primary reason why God saved us to begin with. John chapter 4, verse 23. The Father is seeking persons that we might worship him properly in spirit and in truth. So as we go down deep into the Word of God, one of the things that should take place is that we would then go high in exalted adoration and praise of him. John's gospel will impact, secondly, it will impact our progressive sanctification. It will impact our growth in godliness as we in faith behold his glory. We will become, or should become, more and more Christ-like in all our ways. So that is what we saw when we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that as we behold the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit seeks to transform us into his very image from one glory to the next. When received in faith, thirdly, John's gospel will strengthen our core doctrine. It will strengthen our core doctrine as we more firmly embrace the person, work, and words of Christ. And for those of you who may wonder if that's important, I would encourage you to go back and reread 2 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. So we have worship, we have sanctification, we have doctrine. All of these things will be touched and impacted as we encounter the word of Christ in the Gospel of John. But that's not all. We noted last week that, fourthly, John's gospel will also help us to fulfill our apologetical charge to keep. That it will help us to fulfill our apologetical charge to keep as we more effectively defend the biblical Jesus in a world full of lies and many counterfeit Christs. The New Testament says, accept nothing less than the full Christ as he has revealed himself to us fully in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Jude 3, as we looked at last Lord's Day, gives to all of us a responsibility to defend the truth and to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. John's gospel will help us to better do that as we go out into the world. That leaves us, of course, with just one final applicational benefit in studying the gospel of John. This gospel will inform and fuel, fifthly, it will inform and fuel our evangelistic endeavors. It will both inform, it will help us to know the content of what we are to communicate, the seed that we are to sow, and it will fuel, that means it will motivate, it will energize, or it should, if we are receiving the message in faith, as we recount John's mountain of gospel evidence with those who have yet to believe. It will strengthen and confirm the faith of those who already believe. But more than that, or in addition to that, John is seeking for us to then take this gospel and to go out into the world, to go out into our places where God has providentially placed us for such a time as this, that we might preach Christ and him crucified. As I've shown you, that what John does as he compiles this fourth and final gospel is that he will present a mountain of gospel evidence that demands a saving faith verdict. So you want to take the truth and you want to tell people, listen, consider the evidence. The evidence doesn't lie. There is proof behind the gospel confession and profession of faith that Jesus was not merely a good moral teacher. He was more than that. He was and is prophet, priest, and king. That he is the divine Messiah. That he is the only Savior of men. And the Gospel of John will help us to layer it on all of the evangelistic content that we might need as we go out and seek to be faithful witnesses of his. When we talk about evangelism, I should probably begin this morning, since some of you are newer to the faith or maybe not yet saved, and I want to begin by giving you just a simple definition of what evangelism is. One author provides this helpful summary. He says, quote, "Biblical evangelism is proclaiming the gospel with the aim of persuading, convincing, and converting one's unsaved audience." Again, this is a mandate, just like apologetics, defending the faith, that is given not just to a select group of super Christians that we might refer to as missionaries, but is what the Lord wants from every single one of us who are followers of Jesus. For my Reformed friends, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. But God has ordained means to accomplish his sovereign purposes. He not only ordains the end, he ordains the means that those ends might be realized. And that involves us. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Everything that I'm about to say in this message flows out of Romans chapter 10 and John 20. The Gospel of John ought to fuel and inform our evangelistic endeavors as we recount John's mountain of gospel evidence with those who have yet to believe. The goal of evangelism, listen to me, the goal of evangelism, what am I trying to accomplish? We are simply seeking to communicate and present Jesus as he truly is, and to call the lost to receive him in repentant faith. Again, this is not something that one needs a PhD in biblical languages in order to be faithful in. We simply need to look in the book, and the things that we hear about preached upon Sunday after Sunday in the Gospel of John, just take that truth and share it with those who don't know it or who know it and have yet to receive it in faith. Romans chapter 10, let's see the heart of Paul that bleeds for the lost. Specifically here, he's thinking of the Jewish people, but of course, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and so we know that what he says here about Israel is equally true of those who are lost, who are non-Jews. Having highlighted the sovereignty of God and his plan and his purposes and all the things that were taking place in the new age of the church and how this works out with God's future plans, Paul writes this, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, he's addressing Christians now. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And then we drop to verse 9. This is the word of faith which is preached, the same message from this pulpit today that the Apostle Paul himself proclaimed when he visited all the churches scattered throughout the Roman world. What is the message of salvation? What is the biblical gospel in a nutshell? Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Is it one message to the Jews and one message to the rest of the world? No. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Notice those whoever's. Whoever. This is a message for everyone. Verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you call upon the Lord in repentant faith. But here's the problem. This is what somebody needs to do. It's the only way for one to receive God's justifying grace. Verse 14, here's where we come in. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Here it is, verse 17, underline it in your Bible. So faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. This is the way any man and every man is truly saved from the eternal wrath and condemnation of a perfectly holy and just God. How beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel pollen from the beehive of Christ and spread it to those who desperately need a Savior. We're talking this morning about evangelism. It's something that we all know we're to be involved in, just like prayer. It's something that many of us this morning will feel convicted by, saying, I'm not doing it as faithfully and consistently as I ought. But I think the danger for us as Christians so familiar with this subject matter is that by the time we get to Monday, we'll go back to our normal routines. And we'll forget about the things that the Spirit of God has put upon our hearts to do, to be His witnesses in a lost and dying world. It has now been 2 months since I stood before you introducing the glorious gospel of John. And you may recall that I challenge every one of you who believes, I challenge every one of you to take the John 20:31 challenge. You remember that? You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you, this is just a little bit of accountability, how many of you put feet to your faith and actually did this? How many of you said, listen, my pastor is preaching on the series of the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but in the Gospel of John, he presents what he's referring to as a mountain of gospel evidence that demands a saving faith verdict. Do you believe? No? Well, would you be willing to consider the proof that is provided in the Word of God to see if your response to this Jesus is rational and wise? Apostle Paul said that, church, pray for me. And so we say to one another, God, open for every one of us, understanding the evangelism mandate that is ours, we ask God to open for us doors. And you know what? This is a prayer that God loves to answer. He is opening up doors for us to have conversations with people about Jesus, about saving faith, about heaven and hell. The question is, are we going through those doors? When God opens the door for His church, we should run, not walk. This is what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that we know what we're to do, but we find ourselves often struggling to be doing it as often as we should. And it's somewhat, when we think about our neglect in this area, it's somewhat shocking. Why is it when Christians have the best news in the world, John 3:16, Romans 6:23, that we are so hesitant to share it with others? When John the Baptist's disciples found Jesus, you remember, Andrew ran and said, we have found the Messiah. He's come. He's here. For us, we say, past tense, He came and He's coming again. And His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for us to make excuses. Evangelists have labeled this dereliction of duty as the Western Church's great omission. We have received marching orders from on high that all of us are to be participating in, walking by faith, out of love for this Jesus. It's summarized for us in Matthew 28:18-20, and Mark 16:15. We call it the Great Commission, and yet, as people look at the Western Church with all of our money and all of our free time, it seems like in the modern era that many are omitting their involvement in what is one of the critically most important things that Jesus has left us here to do. You say, well, what does that mean when you say this is a dereliction of duty? If we're not out there sowing the gospel seed, if we're not there praying for our missionaries. Well, the term dereliction means the shameful failure to fulfill one's obligations. Last week, we were reminded that our captain has given to all of us an apologetical charge to keep. That it's your job to know the truth, the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, to believe them and to defend them, right? To defend them, to give an answer for the hope that lies within you to anyone and everyone who would ask. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Jude 3. This morning, I'm reminding you that Jesus has also called us not only to be apologists, but he also calls every one of us to be fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Now, some of you, I know, have been already responding to the message, putting feet to your faith, and you have taken the John 20:31 challenge. I've talked to some of you. You say, you know, I am distributing these CDs to my friends, and remarkably, they took one and continue to take them, and some are even reading the notes. Others have signed up to serve in two of our good news clubs that meet after school in two public schools. And what is the hallmark of Child Evangelism Fellowship Good News Clubs? To present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every boy and girl. So some of you are out there doing this and simply need encouragement to not grow weary in doing good and to excel still more. Some of you, I know, thought about this as we entered into the evangelistic waters of the Gospel of John, and you were very, very intentional this year in the note that you included with your family Christmas card. You shared the gospel with your lost friends and people you've no longer communicate with on a regular basis, and you told them the best news, the most important thing. You took advantage of the season of Christmas. As one who is often in the office ministering among Christians, I find that evangelism is more difficult today than it was back when I was out, like most of you, in the secular school, public school, K through 12, and in secular jobs while I was preparing for pastoral training in seminary. It was a lot easier for me when I had had natural, organic relationships with my coworkers. But I realize that that's no excuse for me now. And so what the Lord put on my heart this year was, as you know, I have this, fond affection for Starbucks, which means I have regular conversations with baristas, people who make the coffee drinks. This year I felt led to purchase 9 gift cards to say thank you, include a family picture and Christmas card, and also I was convicted of the need to say more and to do more than just that. So I included 9 gospel tracts, the tracts that our Deacon of Local Outreach makes available for all of us there in the Welcome Center. Sowing the seed. We don't have to overly complicate something that is basic. Marie, I know that this year you hosted your own tea in your own home. And remarkably, women in her neighborhood, many who are lost, came. And not only did they enjoy the fruit of the Christian love that was displayed in the conversations that were had, but also the message of Christ and the gospel was proclaimed. Gwen and Mel, I know that you have been going down to Planned Parenthood. You've been going down to Planned Parenthood in hopes that God may use you not only to save lives, but to save souls. Quite a few of you, including many from our college and career group. There's 20 college and career students who are not here this morning. They're away at winter retreat. But many of you have signed up to serve where there's been a need in our children's ministries, in Sunday school. Some are presenting the gospel right now with some of our younger children. Some of you signed up for the need that was present in our Kids for Truth Wednesday night ministries. Beloved, our church budget may specify X amount of dollars to support missionaries around the world, but listen to me. Our outreach and evangelism commitments go well beyond 10%. It goes well beyond 10%. Again, the two basic functions of the church, this side of the cross, before the second coming of Christ, can boil down into two things: evangelism and discipleship. These are the two wings of the bird that is the Great Commission. And many times we forget that there are many children and young adults in our own church, in children's ministry, and our youth group, who are not yet born again. And friend, our unsaved youth need the gospel as much as the lost in Timbuktu do. Lost is lost, whether you're American or African or Indian. And so we have many dollars going to take the gospel to those in our own church. And many of you are supporting these ministries, not only financially, but some of you feel led to support them in your service. You need to realize that this is evangelistic. This is you taking the truths from God's word and putting feet to your faith. And I want to encourage you in this. Theologically speaking, those who serve in our children's and youth ministries are participating equally in Jesus' Great Commission. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That's where the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2. So begin in your own hometown and then go to Judea, and then the gospel is to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, most of you, because you're here, don't feel led by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel overseas. Now, I know some of you are praying about this, and some of you are actually being prepared over at Ethnos for this, and praise God. But there are two songs for the church to consider when it comes to the subject matter of which we're speaking of this morning. The global theology that we love to talk about is what is contained in that song that we already sang called "Facing a Task Unfinished." That's the international side of gospel ministry. But there's also the personal side of evangelism, local outreach, and we're going to end our service this morning with a wonderful hymn titled "Macedonia." As many of you have heard, it is true that theologically speaking, our Jerusalem is in our own backyard. So let's not neglect the need of the children and youth and even some adults in this church who have not yet come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and also the great need that exists in the communities where God has providentially placed us. Speaking of evangelism, I'm giving a lot of the application on the front end this morning. You ladies are going to have a wonderful opportunity to invite lost ladies to our 2020 tea. The centerpiece of our tea is not the wonderful dessert that is served and the love that is manifested by the men of the church serving the ladies and those who are very involved in all the grunt work to put on such an endeavor such as that. No, the centerpiece of our tea is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ladies are working hard to bring someone who will share the message of Christ. So let me say this. If money is an issue, you say, I want to invite unbelievers, I don't have the funds. You fill a table full of unbelievers, and the ladies' committee will take care of the scholarships. Many opportunities for us to do the work of Romans 10 and to fulfill the things that John speaks of so often in his gospel. Another opportunity for us. This summer, once again, we are going to host or have a booth at Heartland Kids Days. Now, how many of you can raise your hand for this? How many of you have participated in that in the past, Heartland Kids Days? Okay, there are a lot of churches handing out information about their church and providing bouncy houses. Rosie has said that from what she has observed, we are the only church that is actually bringing the good news message of Jesus to the children and families that would stop by our little activity table. There's a need, again, an opportunity for all of us to participate in Heartland Kids Days. And I have even better news that our Deacon of Local Outreach, Evan Jones, has been talking with Rosie Salek about possibly doing the same thing in Oconomowoc. There are so many opportunities for us to do the work of evangelism. There are so many open doors that God has made available to us, collectively as a church and individually as disciples of Jesus. Now, some of you are saying, listen, this is all very practical stuff, but how does this relate to the Gospel of John? And that is a great question. So let's turn to John chapter 20. You don't have to wait to the end of the message to give the exhortation. Sometimes it's at the front, sometimes it's sprinkled throughout. I want to make this as practical to show you just how relevant and timely this study is. John, the last living apostle, writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation near the end of the first century. And the primary purpose of this gospel is to generate faith in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord among non-believers. So though the Gospel of John he'll lead us to worship, it will help us in our sanctification as we seek to become more like Jesus. It'll help us to deepen and strengthen our core doctrinal convictions. It'll sharpen our apologetical sword so that we can be out there in the world defending the faith. But the primary thrust of this gospel is evangelistic. In other words, John did not set out to write an impartial biography where he merely is just going to give us facts about Jesus. John gives us much more than simply a biography. This is a gospel. The one who is writing this inspired letter himself was a shepherd theologian, an evangelistic apologist. And John writes an historical gospel seeking to convince his audience that Jesus is the great I Am. John 8:58. That Jesus is the bread of heaven. That Jesus is the living water, John 6, John 7. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, John 11:26. John wants us to know and will tell us everything we need to know in order to be saved and in order for us to grow in the faith. It is contained for us here in the wonderful Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 26. The text says, and after 8 days, again, this is after the cross, Jesus has miraculously risen from the dead. After 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Doors are closed, Jesus appears. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, some of you believe, but your faith is filled with many skeptical thoughts and doubts, like Thomas. Jesus said to Thomas, and indirectly to those of us who are like Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and here it is, and be not unbelieving but believing. That's the central message of Lake Country Bible Church, but be not unbelieving but believe. Look at Thomas's response. This is one of the highest mountain peaks, not only in the Gospel of John, but in the entire New Testament. Look what Thomas says. Here's Jesus. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Again, some unbelievers don't even make their way out of the opening prologue of John's gospel, and they're already on their face before God in humble submission. Others need the entirety of the mountain of gospel evidence that is presented, all the proof that is found in the gospel of John, to get to the place where they repent of their sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of John's gospel, as stated so clearly here in John 20, 30, and 31. Many other signs, that's what John calls miracles. Things that tell us who Jesus is and why he matters. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written. Why did you set out to write another gospel? But these have been written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, one of the challenges of preaching the Gospel of John, which is an evangelistic treatise with an apologetical thrust, is that most of you here already believe. I'm already convinced of these things, of this one who is Jesus. But the grammar of the thesis statement, the purpose statement of John, says if that's you, don't stop. Don't stop believing, because it's by believing that you have life in his name. Listen to me. The faith that saves, according to John's gospel, the faith that saves is a faith that endures. And we'll see that very clearly in many portions, such as John chapter 14, verses 15 to 23. This is a book of the Bible. The central character, undeniably, is Jesus. This is who Jesus is, and this is why he matters. You say, well, Pastor, again, I already know. I'm already convinced. Great. Praise God. Just note this. Remember this. Keep in mind that 9 out of the 10 people in this country don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Gospel of John, fifthly, will, if received in faith, will inform and fuel our evangelistic endeavors. And you say, well, but America is quote-unquote a Christian nation. Friend, can I just give you a very simple observation here that's quite important? The master evangelist, the greatest witness who's ever been and ever will be, of course, was Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus' evangelistic ministry is primarily done with those who are religious. Religious unbelievers dominate the pages of the Gospel of John. That alone makes this an extremely valuable contribution to the New Testament scriptures. There are many religious people in our country who do not truly believe. And Jesus warns anyone who would listen in passages like Matthew chapter 7. He said, many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this for you?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me," what? "I never knew you." Jesus said, if you truly love me, you will strive to keep my commandments. And Americans today who claim to be Christians, many of them make light or brag about their sin. Do you truly know Jesus? Do you truly believe in this Jesus? John's gospel calls religious people to be certain that they are truly born again. Now, it's not just to religious unbelievers that Jesus will present himself as the Savior. There's also, as you know, in John chapter 4, a sexually promiscuous Samaritan. John chapter 9, there's the adulteress. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The Gospel of John presents the Savior as one who was consumed. Jesus was consumed with a holy passion to see all of the elect come to a true knowledge of God and salvation. That's John chapter 6. He was a man on a mission. Look at John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus had a special mission because he was the Savior, and in order to save sinners, he had to die on a cross. Obviously, we don't do anything to get people saved in the sense of that we somehow contribute to the merit of salvation that is freely offered through Christ. No. But there's a sense in which the way in which Jesus ordered his daily life is applicable to all of us, and it is summarized here in John chapter 4, verse 34. How would somebody define your life? When you get to the time when you're at your funeral, could this be said of you? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I'm here not to collect tulips and worldly things. I'm primarily here, having been sent by the Father, to reach out to the lost, to call them to repentance and faith in me, that they too might know the joy of salvation and receive the abundant life and the spiritual life and the eternal life that is bound up in this one who is Jesus. You say, well, Jesus was God's one and only Son. He was a one-of-a-kind Son, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But friends, don't miss this. Listen to me. Not only was Jesus sent by the Father to seek and save the lost, the Son sends out his believing disciples to be his gospel representatives. So the mission of God, a Savior for the world, continues through the ministry of his people who are comprised of the church. Look at John 20, verse 19. The Father sent the Son perfectly fulfilled his mission, and then he hands the gospel baton. Remarkably, he has given to us this wondrous privilege, this great responsibility to bear witness of him, Acts 1:8. The Father sent the Son sends us. John chapter 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Another resurrection appearance of Jesus. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That's the message of Easter. Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you." Here it is. Don't miss this. Verse 21. This is the evangelistic thrust of the Gospel of John. He said to them again, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." What grace. What a task. Daunting. But God's not going to send us out into the world in our own strength. Notice verse 22. Jesus said to them, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are now in this new and better covenant. And then he says this, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Basically, as a way, if you preach the message of this gospel, that you can say to them, if you believe, you will be saved. All of your sins, doesn't matter what, how many or which ones, Jesus Christ paid it all on Calvary's cross. This is what God has left us in this world to participate in. The evangelism mandate reiterated again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus realized that we would have, as humans, we're prone to wander, we're prone to get distracted. You know, like kids who play Little League, they're in the right field. Rather than waiting for a ball to fly, they are caught rolling around on the ground. That's often us. So Jesus says to us, listen, in case you missed it, Acts 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. Bear witness of me in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know it's going to be difficult and hard. They hated me, John 14 to 16. You should prepare yourself for rejection, marginalization. But know that there are many out there who, upon hearing the message of Christ, will respond and be saved and receive the free gift of eternal life. This was the mission that Jesus left for not only the apostles, but for all the disciples that made up the first century church. And they started what God is now asking us to continue and one day complete. They responded to this. If you read the book of Acts, we see Jesus' great commission and we say, well, how did they do, the early church? One New Testament scholar observes, throughout the book of Acts, we find repeated examples of authoritative witness even in the face of suffering. We find the early church and the apostles proclaiming the gospel and speaking boldly. We read of them persuading others, apologetics and evangelism. We see them reasoning from Scripture, both expounding and applying it. We observe them testifying before rulers and governors, bearing witness before civil crowds and angry mobs. Do we think that in the 21st century that our lot's going to be different than theirs? It appears that for the first time in the history of the American church, in any widespread scale, that Bible-believing true disciples of Jesus, as we go about this work, are going to experience some things that generations before us did not. But we look to the past at the example of the early church, and we're inspired. And we look to the perfect example of Jesus, who suffered all the way to the cross. We say, Lord, help me to have a heart for those who are on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. Friends, when it comes to evangelism, you're going to need to, as we go through the Gospel of John, be asking yourself these questions. I'm not going to ask you these questions every single week. You need to ask yourself, who am I currently praying for? Who am I currently praying for who needs Jesus? You are praying for the salvation of unbelievers, right? You have individuals specifically, not just general prayer, but specific prayers. You need to ask yourself, who's the last unbeliever I invited to church? Now, that's not preaching the gospel yourself, but if you're going to bring them to a place where the gospel is preached, then you're sort of functioning like Andrew, who is often found in the gospels, bringing sinners to Jesus. When was the last time I humbly yet boldly defended the absolute truth claims of Christ? How can I take advantage of the opportunities that providence provides me with? Friends, this last week, people were talking about two main things, both of which provided us with wonderful opportunities for the gospel. People were talking about the tragic death of Kobe Bryant. Happened last Sunday. A 41-year-old future Hall of Famer. 9 people crashed and died in the tragedy. People were shaken up by that. We got people all over this country and all over the world who are in shock over the deadly virus in China. Do we have a gospel of hope to present to those who are literally crippled by fear and uncertainty? Again, I think we need to stop praying for God to open doors for us, and we need to start asking God for eyes to see the doors that are already open, and that we in faith would not simply walk through them, but run through them. It's my prayer that as the revelation of God in Christ is revealed in this glorious gospel, that God would ignite a fire within our hearts. That he would ignite a fire deep within our souls so that, listen to me, so that we will willingly do the work of evangelism, listen to me, that we will willingly do the work of evangelism out of love and joy rather than out of guilt-laden obligation. I don't want to guilt trip you into obedience. I'm just going to present to you Jesus Christ in all his glory. And pray that God then will stir within our hearts such love for him and such compassion for the lost that we are going to find ourselves doing things that maybe come unnatural to us because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is my prayer for me. This is my prayer for this church. And we ask that you would accomplish these things as we make our way through this wonderful gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the truths from this wonderful hymn that we're about to sing, may these truths be realized in the lives of the redeemed here at Lake Country Bible Church. The vision of a dying world is vast before our eyes. We feel the heartbeat of its need. We hear its feeble cries. Lord Jesus Christ, revive your church in this her crucial hour. Lord Jesus Christ, awake your church with spirit-given power. The pagan hugs a god of stone and fears descent of night. The city dweller cringes lone amid the blazing light. Lord Jesus Christ, arouse your church to see their mute distress. Lord Jesus Christ, equip your church with love and tenderness. Today, as understanding's bounds are stretched on every hand, O clothe your word in bright new sounds and speed it o'er the land. Lord Jesus Christ, empower us to preach by every means. Lord Jesus Christ, embolden us in near and distant scenes. The warning bells of judgment tolls. Above us looms the cross. Around us are ever-dying souls. How great the loss. O Lord, constrain and move your church, the glad news to impart. And Lord, as now you stir your church, begin within my heart. This we ask for your glory. Amen.